Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, what a weird way for us to continue through our sermon series in the Gospel according to Matthew. If you're listening to this, it is because we have, for the second week in a row, been snowed out of Sunday morning worship. What a curious way that the Lord has started our 2026. But I'm thankful for Ben and for Liza working hard to make sure that we can get this sermon to you, and also the email with a little bit of liturgy to help kind of guide your household through worship this Sunday morning. Whether I was starting here on the podcast or in person, I wanted to let you know that I have failed the last week and a half. 2 weeks ago, when I preached on the Sermon on the Mount, I ended by challenging all of us to wake up every morning and pray the Lord's Prayer before looking at our phone or getting in the car to go to the gym or to work or whatever. And I got to tell you, I didn't even make it to Tuesday. I had an early Tuesday morning meeting and I just got up and went through the early morning routine that I've got and forgot. I remembered that Friday, but then didn't get back to it. And I'm not telling you this just to make you feel better about yourself, you know, like, hey, at least I'm better than the pastor, or I'm as bad as the pastor, I guess. But I just wanted to acknowledge once again what prayer is about. As Jesus says, prayer is engaging with our God, who is a faithful Father, and our faithlessness or forgetfulness doesn't change his faithfulness or his fatherliness. He still loves us and still listens to us and draws near to us, even if we forget or we don't trust that our words are being heard. He is still there. He is still our Father. That's what Jesus teaches about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And he teaches some other amazing things in the Sermon on the Mount. But because we are behind now a week in our passage, our sermon series, we're going to skip through most of that other teaching. But I would encourage you to go back and read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. He teaches about being anxious, about judging others. He gives the golden rule. And then he also ends by encouraging those listening to build their houses, their lives on the rock instead of on shifting sand. And the Sermon on the Mount ends with this little phrase that Matthew writes in chapter 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as one of their scribes. They heard his authority in what he was saying. And right after his teaching comes our passage today, which is Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, going all the way to verse 17. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as I pray for us? Oh God, we come to you in such a unique situation, being excited about having a time to see snow, maybe even play out in it, to rest a little bit and be cozy at home, but also feeling disconnected from one another. And it's easy when we feel disconnected from each other to feel disconnected from you. And so I ask that you would send your spirit into our hearts. We are thankful for the way Jesus taught his people and us. We're thankful for the way that he lived. You tell us that he is your word in flesh. And I pray this morning that you would, through your spirit, help us to hear your word to us. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. The people who heard Jesus speak knew his words were authoritative. And as he comes down from the mountain, immediately his authority was also on display in the way he interacted with other people. Specifically, his authority over illness and disease, the effects of sin on the physical body. Jesus's authority over that was on display. He heals these people very, very simply by the power of his word. But in these accounts, Jesus's authority over the effect of sin on our emotions, our relationships, and our souls is also on full display. Jesus is ready, willing, and able to heal all of us, the whole person. Spirit, soul, and body. That's what this passage declares about Jesus. And I think that there's a necessary question that we need to ask ourselves in light of that truth. Do you want to be healed, even if it's not right now? It's a two-part question, which actually gives us 3 points, starting with the truth that Jesus is ready to heal. Now, you might remember we've said Matthew is writing his gospel to help us see what life is like in the kingdom of heaven. And if it's a kingdom, then it has a king. Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And for most of us, we might be able to say that or agree with that statement, but it's hard for us to live day in and day out as if Jesus is actually the king of our lives. Whether you're new to Christianity or you've been following Jesus for a while, it's not easy to think of Jesus as a king. Perhaps it's easier to think of him as a good moral example. Jesus lived a good life. He was kind. He served others. He loved others. He was selfless. That's the kind of life that I should also live. I should try to live like Jesus. And he is that. He is a good moral example. We're going to continue to see that as we look at the rest of Matthew. But maybe it's easier to think of Jesus as a good teacher, the way that he talks and teaches about how I view myself, how I view others, how I view God, how I view the world. That's what's most valuable about him. And we just saw he is a good teacher as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. But what this passage reminds us is that Jesus, in his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection, is primarily a healer. He came to heal. And as a king of the kingdom of heaven, that makes him a healer king, the one who is in charge of healing us. And I'm so glad Matthew puts these three healings together. He does that intentionally because as amazing as each of them is by themselves, when you put them together, they show us that Jesus is more ready and able to heal than any of us think. Right, because of our unbelief, because of our broken hearts, the things that we've gone through, because of the loss and loneliness that we've experienced, we all struggle to believe the breadth and width and height and depth of Jesus's ability and interest in healing us. It's easy for us to minimize our pain and suffering, to think, well, it's not really that big a deal, especially not in comparison to like world hunger or kids dying in other countries. There's no, like, I don't need really see Jesus being that focused on me. Or perhaps we think, well, he's never healed me of this yet, so he's not actually going to. He doesn't actually care about this particular part of my life. But that's not what this passage tells us. Take the leper, right? This is a person who is completely cast out of society. The response of the Jewish culture and most first century cultures to skin diseases, right? Leprosy wasn't just one disease. It was a whole host of skin issues and ailments that were all lumped together in the category of leprosy. And the way people responded to that was to kick these people outside of the city gates, out among the trash and the tombs and the wilderness. They were truly homeless in every sense of the word, cut off from their loved ones, their family, their communities. And if they saw someone who wasn't sick coming towards them, they were supposed to stick their finger underneath their noses and shout, "Unclean, unclean," warning everyone, "Don't come near me. Don't touch me. Don't even breathe the air that I'm breathing." Just saying that, it feels so terrible. And this leper comes to Jesus to be healed of his skin issue, whatever it was. And Jesus heals him. He simply says, "Be made clean." And he is. But that wasn't Jesus's first response, right? And his first response wasn't to back up or to hold his breath, but it was to touch the man. And that touch was just as healing to the man's heart as Jesus's words were to the healing of his skin. Think about this centurion. This man comes to Jesus. He is a leader in the Roman army. And he comes and lays down at Jesus' feet. And he says, "My servant is paralyzed and in great agony." And Jesus heals him without ever seeing the servant. He has that capacity to heal someone at a distance without ever laying eyes on them. Think about Peter's mother-in-law. We don't have any information about her or what she thought of Jesus. We definitely don't have any information what she thought about Peter. All we know is that she was so sick, bedridden with a fever, she didn't even ask for help. She couldn't ask for help. Jesus heals her anyway. The fact that nobody asked Jesus for help suggests that either she was very unimportant to the situation, which is highly unlikely, or perhaps the situation was so dire, her condition was so serious, that Peter and his wife thought she was beyond help, even Jesus's help. But Jesus has the ability and he has the desire. And so touching her hand, she is healed. And not just from her fever, but her heart as well. Her reaction to rising from her bed after being healed from the fever is to serve Jesus right away. Not dancing in the streets, not hugging her kids or her grandkids, but serving the one who healed her. All three of these show that Jesus stands ready and able to heal every aspect of your life, your heart, your mind, and your soul. Every aspect. So think about what's going on in your heart right now. Your loneliness, your disappointment, your frustration, your anger, whatever it is. You might say to yourself, "Well, it's just something that I have to live with. It's just who I am. That's what's going on." No, you need to be healed. You might think, "Many people tell me I'm just too sensitive. I need to not let things bother me so much." No, no, no. You need to be healed. You might think, "I'm always disappointed. disappointed with people, disappointed with myself, with my life, what I do or what I don't have. I need to care about things less and expect things less. No, you need to be healed. Maybe your sin is very apparent to you. The things that you've done that are wrong, the good things that you haven't done, maybe you're very aware of how it impacts your heart and your relationships with other people. And you might think, I just need to work harder to not do that bad thing. I just need to do more good things. I need to work harder to be good. No, you need to be healed. We all do. Body, soul, heart, and mind. And the question we have to ask ourselves critically is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And the tip of the tongue answer is probably, well, yeah, of course, duh. Particularly if there is a condition or an illness that you're suffering from, a pain, whether it's social, emotional, or physical. But the reality is, we often insulate ourselves from seeing and believing the depth of our pain, the reality of the brokenness in our lives, right? We try to heap up comforts and delights to help ourselves feel good and fine and healthy and happy. We actually fool ourselves into believing there's nothing wrong, or what's wrong is so small and manageable. I don't really need anything from outside. And so a question like, do you want to be healed, might actually cause you to respond, healed from what? What am I going to be healed from? But perhaps you're in a season of life where you are aware of your brokenness. You are aware of sickness or disease, and you have an awareness of needing healing. More often than not, what we want is healing, not to be healed. Right? And let me tell you what I mean by differentiating those two things. We have this thought, I want this pain to go away, this suffering to be over, this sadness to be lifted. And my natural reaction is to think, there's something in me that can fix this. I got to do something or find something to heal this in me, to heal myself. We work hard to learn strategies that heal our own hearts, our own lives, or at least try to heal ourselves. And this can come from anywhere, right? Take a good workout routine, for example. If we find a good workout routine, that can be a source of healing in our lives, right? It's going to make me lose weight so I'll be healthier, an actual physical healing. It can bring order to a chaotic life if I get into the same routine every day. It's going to heal some of my anxiousness. It's going to fill my brain with endorphins. It's going to heal some of my sadness. It's going to help me fit into a culture. It's going to heal some of my loneliness. I can heal myself. Again, this can be anything. If I can find the right friend group, it can heal my loneliness. If I can get the right job or the next right job, it can heal my fear of the future. If I can just have the right political policy in place or the right political candidate in place, they can heal what's wrong with our culture. The right answer to that problem can heal my discomfort, my displeasure, can heal my fear of losing something, of the future, can solve those problems and silence those doubts. I can heal myself. I just need to know where to look to find it. We want healing. On the other hand, being healed means putting yourself in a position of extreme vulnerability, getting rid of control, and putting yourself totally in the hands of the healer king, the only one who can heal you, right? Again, go back to the people in these three different scenes. The leper comes to Jesus having been disconnected from everybody else, knowing he is the only one who can help him. And what does he say? If you are willing. That's giving up control. That's putting your hopes, your dreams, your future, your health in the hands of the one person that you know can heal you. Jesus says, I am willing. the centurion, again, a man of status and respect and power, comes and bows down at the feet of someone that he and his people have subjugated for years and years and says, I know I don't deserve this, but heal my servant. Peter's mother-in-law, too weak to even speak, to ask for help for herself. Each of them filled with desperation, leaning into dependence. Two things that none of us like. None of us want to be known for our desperation or our dependence. And yet, that's exactly what these people are filled with. A couple weeks ago, I was in the hospital with Will and Riley Moody as their son, Bryant, was getting ready to have surgery. I was there in the morning, got to pray with them. And the doctors and nurses came in and they're explaining everything to them and prepping Bryant to go back to surgery, to take him back to the OR. And this flood of memories came washing back over me. When I was 5, I had a cancerous tumor growing on the nerve in my left arm. And I had 3 surgeries and radiation therapy, and thankfully today, cancer-free. But as I'm standing there praying with them, I felt like I was right back at 5-year-old Stephen in the hospital, terrified, being ready to be taken away from my parents back to surgery. And it really, really shook me. I mean, I haven't thought of that particular experience in a long, long time, 20 years, 20 plus years. And I mean, it has filled my thoughts a lot, and I felt it very heavily the past couple of weeks. And as I've talked about it and prayed about it and digested it, I've realized, I think, why it threw me for such a loop is because 5-year-old Stephen was so vulnerable, was so scared, was so desperate. And I don't like thinking about stuff like that, even though it's in the past. I was totally not in control, and I don't like that. I don't like that so much that I don't think about times that I've experienced that. I want to only think about my life, whether it's the past, the present, or the future, in terms of my strength, of my competency, what I'm good at, what I've done, right? I want to talk about what I've survived, not what I went through. I want to think through what I'm capable of doing, not what I was not capable of doing, right? I don't want to be reminded of how I had to be healed. I want to focus and figure out how to heal myself. And that's why the question, do you want to be healed, is so important. As I was talking to Will Moody about this and what this experience had drummed up and what the Holy Spirit has been, you know, working in my heart, he said, man, I'm sorry that experiencing that, you know, brought all this stuff up, but I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit is using it to uncover this pride almost and this unwillingness to feel weak. And he's exactly right, right? As we, like, cover over or hide or try to get away from our desperation and our weakness, we rob ourselves and others of the healing from Jesus, right? It reminds me of this quote from the book Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. If you had a bulletin, it would be on the front of the bulletin, but since you don't, I'm just going to read it to you. In a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear or shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. This leper, the centurion, and Peter's mother-in-law probably didn't want to become examples. They were so focused on the suffering in their life, and yet, because we have their story of weakness and desperation and dependence, we learn and we see Jesus, the great healer king. The same is true of you and your life. Do you want to be healed? And do you want to talk about your healing, how Jesus has healed you? Are you willing to hear Jesus proclaim himself the healer king and say, I entrust my broken, sin-riddled heart, soul, mind, and strength to you. Whether it's the first time I'm entrusting my life to you or again entrusting my life to you, I trust you, Jesus, to heal. Do you want that? Even if Jesus's response is not to heal you just yet, right? Even if it's not yet. That's my third point. And I think that this is the rub many of us have with this passage. It's stories like this in the Bible that kind of drive us crazy. Heck, this is the rub that most of us have with Jesus. Great. Jesus, he's a healer king. But what have you healed for me lately, Jesus? Yeah, you healed a leper and a centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law. But what about my mom? What about my next-door neighbor? What about me, Jesus? You still haven't healed me of this illness, of this disease, of this problem, of this thing that dominates my thoughts and my fears. You haven't healed me of that. So why would I entrust my brokenness and my pain and my need to him? Stephen, can you answer that? And let me say, that's a very fair and a very honest question. And it's one that Matthew addresses in this passage by connecting Jesus's physical healings to the true greater healing that he offers us. Matthew does this first with the centurion, right? This guy comes, he asks for physical healing for his servant. And Jesus says, what do you want me to come to your house and heal him? Centurion replies, first with humility, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But he also replies with faith, but I understand authority. And you are the one who has the authority to tell this paralysis and this pain to leave, and it will. Just say the word and my servant will be healed, is what this man says. And Jesus in that moment says, this is not about the servant's sickness in his body. It's about the centurion's heart. Look at verse 10. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, this isn't about me healing the sick, paralyzed servant. I'm going to do that. That's fine. That's amazing. I am here, and this whole scene is all about something in the heart of this Roman who doesn't belong to Israel, is not a son of the kingdom of Israel. And yet, a healing has appeared in his heart that is not of himself. It is from God. A healing that opens up humility and faith. That doesn't come from the Roman centurion. That comes because God has done something in him. But it was exposed by this physical need. A light was shone on the spiritual healing because of the physical healing. In every gospel account, the miracles and healings that Jesus performs, they're not just awesome tricks, illusions. They are pointers, signposts. Miraculous physical healing is a sign of the greater healing, miraculous spiritual healing that Jesus provides, and a pointer forward to the future coming kingdom in which all of sin and its effects will be healed. All of creation will be renewed and restored. In that way, these little scenes of physical healing are like windows through which we get to peer into the kingdom of heaven, the future. We get to see creation and humans in particular as they will be, free from sin and its effects. As the hymn on Jordan Stormy Banks says, sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. We see that on display as Jesus touches these people, heals these people. It's about their physical need, yes, but always, more importantly, about their deeper need. And it points us forward to the way he will heal everyone one day. That's the total healing Jesus promises and provides to us in his life, death, and resurrection. For those who receive it, they receive the healing now and the promised healing of the future. That's why Matthew connects them to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant, where Isaiah writes in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." Matthew, when he writes this Hebrew prophecy, chooses to use the word weaknesses and diseases instead of griefs, sorrows, iniquities, and transgressions. Why? Because all of that is connected to sin. Some of it is sin, iniquity, and transgression. Some of it is caused by sin, griefs, sorrows, weaknesses, and diseases. And the suffering servant prophesied to take sin from us will also heal us from all of its effects. Eventually, right? The healing that Jesus offers you now in this moment is the healing from the power and the penalty of your sin, spiritual healing, a new heart in you through his death and resurrection. He bears our iniquities and transgressions on the cross, takes them from us. You are healed of them immediately. And then as your healer king throughout your life, he delivers more and more healing to you. Healing from your sorrows, from your griefs, your weaknesses and diseases as he sees fit, as is best for you. Over time, over the course of your life, more healing comes to you. And one day when Jesus returns, all will be made right. Every tear will be wiped from every eye. Sickness and death will be no more. And as Tolkien puts it in The Lord of the Rings, everything sad will become untrue. The healer king who promised to take your sin from you has delivered on that promise by dying on the cross. So the question is, will you trust his promise to take your grief and sorrow and weakness and disease, even if it's not quite yet? Will you lay down your drive to heal yourself, your desire to look within or in the world around you to find things to fix your problems? And will you come to him in your desperation that you already have, in the dependence that we see on display, and trust he knows you, he loves you, he is able to heal you, and he will do it? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for healing us through the death and resurrection of your Son. We ask, even this morning, that you would help us trust the promise that you will continue to heal us of all that tortures and torments and afflicts us. You also promise, as our good Father and the great physician, that you know what is best for us, for our hearts and our souls. And so help us to entrust that whatever we are going through, you are not absent, you are not distant, but you are at work some way, even if we can't see it or understand it. Help us to trust that you are working healing into us somehow. And oh Lord, put within us a desire, a longing for Jesus to return. Fill us with excitement for the day that we get to sing and dance and feast and celebrate together with all those that you have healed, fully restored, fully whole, face to face with you. What a delight. Oh God, give us eyes for your kingdom come. We pray in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.